Well, if I were to ask you to put together a list of individuals that you most admire, those that you most respect and look up to, whether these are great men and women of the past or those who are still alive around today, but people, again, that you greatly respect, those that you would consider in some way to be your heroes, who serve as an example to you of what you would like to one day be or become, I wonder who you would put on that list. I wonder what kind of people they would be and what qualities or characteristics they might all have in common. If I asked that same question to those in the world outside the church, to come up with a similar list, I think I know what kind of names I would find. Probably I would see, for instance, some very rich and successful entrepreneurs like the Elon Musks and the Steve Jobs, maybe some influential statesmen and national heroes from the past, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Winston Churchill for our British contingent here. Definitely some famous athletes, you know, LeBron James, Serena Williams, Muhammad Ali, Joe Montana, brilliant minds, Isaac Newton, Einstein, great thinkers like Plato and Aristotle. In other words, their lists would be full of men and women who are impressive and great in all the areas that this world most prizes, whether that is economic success or physical strength or athletic talent, extensive knowledge, brilliant creativity, rhetorical skill, the power to influence others, and so on. These are the qualities that would shine through on the world's lists. But I wonder again if those are the kinds of things that would be represented on our own. I'd like to think that as Christians, our list would look very different from those in the world. And I'm sure they would. I'm sure they would look different. But again, it is a very good question to ask ourselves and to answer honestly. Who do I most admire? Who do I most respect and look up to? What kind of people? What qualities do they have? And for you children among us, this question is for you too. Whether you are 5 years old or 15 years old, ask yourself, who do I look up to? Who do I want to be like? Who do I admire? And for parents, who are the people that you point out to your children and say, look at them, that you might notice them or imitate them? Who do you present as models to your kids? I know I've heard some are maybe a little bit wary of even saying that and wondering, should we even hold up anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ as a model to imitate? Should we do that? Well, yes, we should. That is a biblical concept. It's a biblical practice. Paul tells the Corinthians to do that. He tells the Philippian church to do that also. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. The writer of Hebrews tells his readers to do that also. We should take notice of godly men and women and look up to them as models to imitate insofar as they imitate Christ. Now, the reason I bring all of that up is because in the passage that we're looking at this morning, Paul's purpose is to point the Corinthians to the kind of models that they are to esteem and follow. Specifically, Paul points to three men, Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. And if we are putting together a list, Paul says, these are the kind of men that should be on it, but not for the reasons that we might expect, or at least not for the reasons that the Corinthians would expect, because the qualities that Paul highlights in these men as deserving of recognition and honor are not the qualities that the Corinthians were prone to esteem and admire. If you were here from the beginning of this series in 1 Corinthians, and also happen to have an extraordinary memory, because this was a long time ago, you may remember chapters 1 through 4 especially, those opening chapters, they tell us a lot about the kinds of qualities that the men and women in the church in Corinth esteemed. And basically, it was just those things that the culture around them esteemed and the things that the world around us today continues to esteem. People who appear strong. People who present themselves as strong, who have positions of power and influence and status. People who speak well and are outwardly successful. These are the people they looked up to. These are the people they honored. But just as Paul has done throughout this letter, whether it has been like in the first four chapters of the letter, or as he did very powerfully in chapters 12 and 13, Paul once again is turning upside down the Corinthians' values and definitions and ideas about what is truly powerful and what is truly honorable. What is worthy of esteem? The world has an answer for that, but the world is wrong. The world's values are not God's values. Who and what is really powerful? You want to know what kinds of qualities? You read chapter 13 of this letter, or we can read, like this passage in front of us, chapter 16. It is qualities like those you see in Stephanas and his household, or Fortunatus and Achaicus. These are the kinds of people that are worthy of honor, Paul says. These are the people that we should look up to. These are the people that we should, you know, tap our children on the shoulder and say, look at them, kids. Look at them. It's people like them who should serve as our role models. And that is what Paul is trying to communicate in these few verses. That is his point. And the reason we know this is his point is because of these two strong imperatives that anchors this passage here. And those imperatives are the commands that Paul wants the church to come away with, to take away from this and observe. And those two commands both have to do with how the church should esteem people like Stephanas and his household, and Fortunatus and Achaicus. So look at these commands with me. At verse 16, Paul says, "Be subject to such as these." Submit yourselves to such as these. And then in verse 18, give recognition to such people. Acknowledge them. In other words, honor them. So all of that to say, Paul's commendation of these individuals in this passage is meant to show the Corinthians, and of course to show us also, the kinds of people that we are to look up to and respect and imitate. These are the kinds of people that should be on our list. And so that is the gist of what we'll be focusing on this morning, and especially answering the question of why. Why are we to honor men like these? What kinds of qualities, and why are their qualities so worthy of imitation? And just as Paul divides these up into two groups, we're going to do the same. So first, we'll be looking at Stephanas and his household. And then secondly, and much more briefly, we will be talking about Stephanas again, but together with Fortunatus and Achaicus. So to begin, follow along with me as I read this passage, these four verses, chapter 16, verse 15 through 18. "Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they have refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people." Well, before we get into the specific qualities that Paul commends in these three men, let's try to recall something of the context. As Paul writes this letter, remember, he is in Ephesus. That is straight across the Aegean Sea from Corinth, about 300 miles. And at the time of writing this letter, Paul is, he's been in Ephesus probably for about 2 years. His time there in Ephesus, there in Asia Minor, it is nearing an end. He said earlier in this chapter that he intends to visit the Corinthians again soon. And when he does, he wants to spend a couple of months with them at least, to winter there if he can. In the meantime, though, there has been communication going back and forth between Paul there in Ephesus and the church in Corinth, not only through letters, but also, as this passage makes clear, through personal visits made by members of the church at Corinth to Paul while he ministered in Ephesus. And here in verses 15 to 18, Paul mentions specifically the visit of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. These three, they probably came bearing a letter from Corinth, delivering that letter to Paul, and then are probably also the ones who took Paul's response, which is 1 Corinthians, this letter, took that back to the church, carried it back with them on their return. But apart from that, we don't know very much about these men. Stephanas, we know a little bit more about than the others, because Paul says that Stephanas and his household, which would include his family, his extended family, and his servants, Paul says that they were the first fruits, or the first converts from Achaia. And Achaia, remember, is the name of the province of which Corinth is a part. And so Stephanas and his household were the first to come to faith in Corinth. And Paul says back in chapter 1 that Stephanas is one that Paul baptized. He said, I did not baptize many of you, but I did baptize Stephanas and his household. And that was about 3 or 4 years prior to all of this. So beginning now with Stephanas and his household, because that's who Paul begins with in verses 15 to 16. The question we're asking this morning is, why does Paul commend them to the church? Why does Paul hold them up as examples to follow? And even more than that, as those that the church should submit themselves to? Because that is, again, Paul's command at verse 16, right? Be subject to such as these. Why? Well, there is actually one more thing to say about Stephanas that I didn't mention already. And it's very strongly implied in this passage. It's also implied in chapter 1. But that Stephanas was a man of means. Okay, Stephanas was wealthy. He and his family had social status in Corinth. Because when Paul talks about Stephanas' household, understand that is not just another way of saying Stephanas and his wife and kids. You can have a wife and kids and not have a household. But what this means is that Stephanas was a landowner, a property owner, and his household would include, as I said a moment ago, not just his property and his family, but also his servants. Anyone in that position in Corinth necessarily had great wealth, and with that, great status. And so I guess it may be asked, is that then why Paul tells the church to look up to them? Is that why the church is to be subject to them and to those like them? And the answer is absolutely not. But what does Paul say? He says, it is because they, Stephanas and his household, they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Stephanas was a man of wealth, a man of status, a man of power, as the world would define all of those things. But it is not his status that Paul commends. It is his service. They have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. As the head of his household, Stephanas made the decision that this is what we are going to be about. As a family, as a unit, as a household, This is what we are going to be about. We are going to use our resources to serve the church. That's what we are going to do. Now, that is pretty incredible at any time, in any context, but especially in view of the prevailing first century Roman culture in which Corinth was steeped. Because there and then, those with means, wealthy patrons in this patronage society, and Stephanas was almost assuredly a patron with clients and with servants. But in that culture, patrons used their wealth to elevate and to promote themselves. They distributed their money and their resources. They gave gifts. Yes, they did. They gave gifts, but to who? To those that could give something back to them. Those who could help to promote their own personal political agendas and ambitions. They used their power and their money, and they used people for their own advantage. That was what patrons did. That was the wisdom of the world. But that is what sets Stephanas so far apart from the typical Corinthian patron. He did not use his wealth and his resources to make himself look great, to bolster his own reputation, to advance his own interests, to give to those who could give something back to him in return. He and his household made a determination to devote their time and their money and their resources to the service of the saints, to the church. I mean, what an example. And that is what Paul says, doesn't he? What an example. Here is an example to follow. And what is so powerful about a good example is that it sets before us a picture of something that we want and something that we want to follow. There is a godly attractiveness to this, isn't there? Where we look and say, I want that too. I want to be doing that. I want our family to be all about that. And I hope that is true of all of us as individuals and as families, to very seriously stop and ask, what are we going to be about? What am I going to be about? What is our family? What are we going to be about? Are we going to be about pursuing our own dreams? Are we going to be about accomplishing our own goals, busy making a great name for ourselves, concerned that others would be impressed with us? Is that what we are going to be about? Or do we look at Stephanas and his household and say, no, what they are doing, what they have devoted themselves to, is something far greater, something far more important and attractive. We too will devote ourselves to the service of the saints. Now, I recognize that some of that might sound very high and lofty and super spiritual and very, I don't know, unrealistic, out of touch with ordinary, everyday kind of life, with the normal and necessary concerns of our lives. But I hope that we will not look at it that way or think of this determination to serve the saints as some unrealistic ideal that's out of touch with our normal, real lives. And so I want to think about how this applies very practically. And we will do that while addressing two potential objections to this. Because in the first place, I can imagine someone thinking, objecting, you know, this is all great for Stephanas and his household, that they devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Good for them. But as we've already heard, Stephanas and his household, they were wealthy, right? They had a lot of resources with which to do that. He had the financial means to meet needs. And Stephanas also would not have been part of the laboring class. And so he also had the luxury of time. He had time to meet needs, not only money, but time. And again, good for him. But many of us are not so positioned, right? Now, that is a fair objection to a point, anyway. We should recognize that Stephanus would have had resources, both time and money, that many of us do not have, or at least not to the extent that he probably had or did have. There is no denying that. But if you remember what Paul said in chapter 12 in his discussion about gifts, we saw that every member of Christ's church is put in the body to serve the body. And every member of the church has been endowed by Christ's Spirit with gifts to that end. In God's wisdom, he did not give us all the same gifts or giftings. And likewise, in God's wisdom and providence, we don't all have the same resources with which to serve. But we all have been equipped to serve the saints, to serve the church, nonetheless. And so the point is not here to compare the way that we serve with the way that Stephanus served or the way that the person sitting behind us is serving. The point is to ask ourselves, have I, like Stephanus and his household, if I determined to serve the saints with what I've been given? Now, many of you actually do have something in common with Stephanus in that you are not part of the laboring class. You've worked your way out of that, right? You are retired now. And you have time to serve the saints in ways that many people around you do not. Now, for the sake of not embarrassing anyone, I'm not going to mention any names, although Paul was not afraid to embarrass Stephanus as this letter was read in front of the church at Corinth. I won't do what Paul did. I won't give names, but I would say there are... It's just encouraging, right, to see, and as you do, you look around and see those who are especially retired, right, and determined to use this precious resource of time that they have to serve the saints, whether that is trimming up orange trees there so that when you park under them along the edges of the parking lot, you don't scratch the paint up off of your car. We take that for granted, but somebody's got to do it, right? Or somebody giving rides to those who can't drive anymore, taking them to doctor's appointments, taking them grocery shopping or picking up groceries for them, meeting for discipleship with others in the church, or devoting their time to teach our kids on Sunday night, coming tonight and teaching our children in the evening classes, or helping in 1,000 other ways. There are many Stephanuses in this church that are an example to us, and we should thank God for them. We should recognize them and honor them. And of course, many others of you don't have the same luxury of time. At least we have less of it. But that does not give us all an out. Because most acts of service do require some time. Right? They do require time. And usually more time than we are comfortable giving. Which means that to serve the saints requires sacrifice. It did for Stephanus and his household, and it will for you and for me. We shouldn't expect it to be otherwise. It is making a commitment to redirect our resources, whether that is our time or our money or our mental bandwidth or energy, our physical strengths, to devote those things to the service of the saints. Not to ourselves, not to our selfish priorities, but to serve the saints, to serve our brothers and sisters in the church. And again, probably the resource that you are most reluctant to give, because it's the one I am most reluctant to give to, is our time. It's our time. Because very few people, I don't know, maybe I don't know anyone, who says they have enough of that commodity. Right? That is usually what keeps us from serving, isn't it? Serving the saints interferes. It interferes with our schedule. It does. We should expect that. It interferes with other priorities, whether it's kids' bedtimes or work or rest or study. It interferes with those other priorities. So what are our priorities? I remember hearing Mark Dever say something like this once, that if our commitment to the church doesn't require a sacrifice of our time and of our family schedules, then we probably need to question our level of commitment. If it's easy, we might need to question our level of commitment, because the reality is serving the saints demands sacrifice. And if we take our cues from Christ, then that is pretty plain, isn't it? He served us sacrificially. And we are called to serve the church sacrificially. It is what he said in what we read earlier, John chapter 13. And that is not easy, but it is a joy. It is a joy. If our motives are right, it is a joy. It is not a coincidence. It is not a coincidence that the most joyful people in the church, usually, maybe I won't say this as a rule, but usually and proverbially, the most joyful people are who? The greatest of servants. The ones who devote themselves most to service. They are the ones who are the most joyful. He who waters will himself be watered, as Proverbs 11:25 says. So again, in answer to that first objection, that we don't all have the resources at our disposal that Stephanus and his household had, you know, to serve the church with, that's true, but remember, even though we don't all have the same resources, God has given us all some resources and different resources, and he intends for us to use those sacrificially in service to the saints. Stephanus and his household did with what they could with what they had been given. And we can do that too with what we have been given. And then let me quickly answer one more possible objection. I said that Stephanus had determined that this is what his household was going to be all about. They were going to be about devoting themselves in service to the saints. They were going to do that. And you might hear that and think, you know, I want that too. I want our household, I want our family to be united in this great purpose together. I want us as a family together to use our time, to use our resources, to serve the saints. I want that. I do. But I can't make my wife want that. Or I can't make my husband want that. Or we can't make our children want that. You may look at the example of Stephanus and his household and be attracted, as you should be attracted to that godly pattern. And you want your home to follow that pattern. But maybe your spouse is not so enthusiastic. Maybe your children are not so enthusiastic. Maybe they have no desire to serve. They take no initiative to notice needs and meet needs and only ever get involved in serving because they are made to, and they make it evident to. That can be very discouraging. And what can you do? You can't play the role of the Holy Spirit and change their hearts. You can't change your spouse's heart. You can't change your children's heart. You can pray for them. You can also model for them what devotion to Christ and his church looks like. You can be the example to them that Stephanus is to us. But also, this is important, especially when it comes to our children, especially. Yes, they should see in you a devotion to the church. They should see that mom and dad are committed to the church. Mom and dad are committed to serving the church sacrificially. They should see that, but they also need to be taught that. They need to be taught that in ways that are appropriate to their age and their capacity, not only to understand, but also to do. A 15-year-old can serve the saints in ways that a 5-year-old cannot, but still even the 5-year-old can serve. I don't mean they'll be teaching a class or leading music. They won't be, shouldn't be. But they can serve. Let me give you an example of this. Most of you know last month we took a trip to Texas. I had a week-long class in Houston. At the end of our trip, we stopped in Waco because we wanted to visit Zach and Tyler Ardiles and see their church for the first time. So we went to church there on Sunday morning. Right after the service ended, there were two or three young girls, probably about ages 8 or 9. Services ended. Before we've even left our seats, they approach us, notice that we are new there, first-time visitors, very polite and kind. They introduce themselves. They ask our girls if they would like to join them in talking with their friends out in the lobby and if it's okay with us to do that. And I thought, man, that's pretty incredible. I think I know that doesn't all just come instinctively. That they were taught that to notice, right? While they're at church, to notice, hey, there's somebody new here. And then after the service, to come up and respectfully, kindly introduce themselves and say, would you like to join us and our friends? I think they were taught that. They were taught that. And as parents, if we want our households to be devoted to serving the saints, then that means that we need to be teaching our kids how to do that. And it can be as simple as saying, look, son, daughter, you're 12 years old, 13 years old, you're 16 years old, and there are younger kids here that are looking up to you. They are. And I understand that maybe, you know, part of you might feel like ignoring them because they're a little bit annoying to you or they're not very cool. But what would serving them look like? Not as a rhetorical question, get some answers back. What would serving them look like? What would applying Philippians chapter 2 to the relationships here at church, what would that look like? Your time after church on Sunday, Sunday night when you're together, youth group when you're together, what would it look like? Sacrificial service needs not only to be modeled, but it needs to be explicitly taught. And before we criticize our children for not serving or loving others the way they should, we should ask ourselves, how much time have we given to teach them how to do that? We are good at teaching our kids so many things. What kinds of things? The things that are important to us. Well, what about this? Is this important to us? Are we teaching them how to be servants of the church? Well, getting back to Stephanas and his household, Paul says that the church is to be subject to such as these. And as verse 15 makes clear, and as we've already said already, the reason that we are to be subject to men and women like them is not because of their position of status in Corinthian society. Status that they had. Stephanas had status, right? But it was not his high social standing that demanded the church's respect. It was, almost counterintuitively, it was his humility that demanded the church's respect. In the eyes of the world, he lowered himself. He did what a patron would not do. He lowered himself, he humbled himself to serve the lowly, be subject to such as these who have thus subjected themselves to you. Stephanas and his household were worthy of honor because they did not seek honor for themselves. They didn't use their resources and gifts as a means of securing respect and status. And yet that's exactly what made them worthy of respect and gave them a kind of status, didn't it, within the church. And that is why Paul told the church, submit yourselves to such as these. The reason that this kind of service is honorable and commended by Paul is because of what it resembles, because it reflects to the church Christ's love, Christ's service to us. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It is service rendered in humility, and in the same way, there was a determination among the household of Stephanas not to be served, but to serve and to give themselves and of themselves to others. It is Christ-like service, Christ-like love and humility that is commended. And when the church sees those things, Paul says, they are seeing a servant who, because he has submitted himself to us, he is deserving that we submit ourselves to him. Well, let's move on now to the second group of people that Paul commends in verse 17 and 18, which again includes Stephanas, but also Fortunatus and Achaicus. And this we will cover much more briefly than the first point. Paul says he rejoiced at the coming of these three men. Remember, they had come to him from Corinth, to him at Ephesus. He rejoiced at their coming because, he says, they have made up for your absence. If you have a different translation there, it probably says something like, they have supplied what was lacking on your part. The idea is that what was lacking was the Corinthians' presence. What was lacking was their presence. But these three men made up for that by being present, by being, as David Garland puts it, the incarnation of the Corinthian church to Paul, the representation of that church to Paul some 300 miles away. Those three men, Paul says, filled a hole. They made up for a deficiency. And that hole was the presence of the church. They weren't with him. Paul wasn't with them, and that left him feeling somewhat empty, unsettled, and less than whole. But with the coming of these three men, that void was filled. They refreshed his spirit. They made up for what was lacking. Now that suggests to me at least two things. First, that Paul really, really loved the church. When he wasn't with them, he missed them. He thought of them. He prayed for them. He cared for them. He was concerned for them. Is it hard for us to be away? Or is it easy? It was hard for Paul because he loved the church. But so too did these other three men. Stephanas, Fortunatus, Achaicus, they loved the church. It was their love for their church that took them to Paul in Ephesus. Now certainly they loved Paul, they respected Paul, but they came to him ultimately for the good of the church back in Corinth because they knew that Paul could impart the teachings of Christ to help them. So that's the first thing we should notice. Paul and these three men, they dearly loved the church. But then, secondly, we should also notice that the service of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus that Paul is commending, that service is actually pretty ordinary stuff. They were not doing the work of a super apostle. they were, yes, probably delivering a letter, updating Paul on how things were going in Corinth, but otherwise, their great value to Paul was their presence. Do you see that? Their great value to Paul was their presence. The love of the church communicated by their presence with him. And so what I hope you will see is that we can be of great service to the saints, to our fellow brothers and sisters, through actually very ordinary means. In fact, most of the ways that the church is served is by very, very ordinary means, simple means, by being together, by coming together as a church body. That's what Paul so desired, wasn't it? To be with them, to do the very ordinary things that we are doing even this morning, that we can do tonight and at other times throughout this week, to come together, to sing together, to learn together, to worship our Lord together, to pray together, to share a meal together. We serve one another when we come together. We make up for what is lacking in our times apart. See, Paul did not commend these three men for doing something spectacular, but for doing something that was very ordinary. And yet there's always a temptation, isn't there, to despise the ordinary things, the ordinary works of service, even while eyeing positions of leadership to be granted more responsibility, greater status, titles. But Jesus said, it is those who are faithful in little that will be faithful in much. And those who are not faithful in the little, ordinary things, unimpressive things, they cannot be and will not be entrusted with much. Paul does not want the church to be impressed with the things this world is impressed by. It is not titles and positions of power and status that we should commend, or the people who possess those things that we should commend, unless, of course, they are characterized by Christ-like humility, demonstrated in their commitment to the most ordinary, thankless works of service, washing feet. Humble works of service and sacrifice that reflect to the church the love and the humility and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Those are the works and those are the workers, Paul said, that should be acknowledged. Those are the ones who are worthy of honor and imitation. Those are the ones who should be on our lists. And those then are the ones, the kinds of people that we are to be. Those who are devoted not to advancing our own name, our own reputation, or our own kingdoms, but devoted to the advancement of Christ's kingdom, which is represented in his church. The greatest men of this world, of any age, their names will be forgotten. Their kingdoms will crumble, but the church will not. It will endure forever because its king who established her and upholds her, he rules and reigns forever. So whose kingdom are we going to be all about? Whose kingdom are we going to concern ourselves with and devote ourselves in service to and spend our resources on and make sacrifices for? But for our pride and selfishness, those questions would be so easy to answer. They should be easy to answer. May God give us all hearts to love and to serve more and more Christ's church here at Cornerstone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word gives us everything that we need. All that is necessary for life and godliness, we have in your revealed word, and especially the word incarnate, Jesus Christ, who reveals to us perfectly the Father, the triune God, a God of love, a God of power. And in that great power, humbled himself to save worthless rebels, sinners. The humility of Jesus Christ, because of that humility and humbling himself to the point of death, because of that, as we read in Philippians 2, Jesus is worthy of all praise and honor from every voice in heaven and on earth and under the earth. The greatest name is his, Lord of glory. Father, help us to look to Jesus Christ, as we've said, not only, of course, especially as our great Lord, our great Savior, but also, as Philippians 2 taught us, as our example, that we might have the mind of Christ, that we would humble ourselves to sacrifice for the good of Christ and his church, his kingdom on earth, and his kingdom that will never, ever end. To him be glory and honor for all time. Amen.